Okay, we pray. Father in heaven, thank you that by your grace we have allowed to do the sins to peace in our relationship, especially marriage. We present this wisely, biblically. Help us to not just hear it, but also to hear your word. We ask in Jesus' name. How many of you have already studied like the basic instrumental material, Sandy? Maybe half. Okay, well, this is thing actually, a friend of mine who is a pastor in California made a statement. This is always the thing we churches go about once a year in terms of the church together. We're going to focus on marriage in this session, but it really applies to all relationships. I've been emailing Pastor Bo various handouts. I now wish I would have done it on the left time between now we message or something. Ken Sandy wrote quite early 90s, who wrote a book called The Peacemaker. And he's a fellow who was an attorney. He was actually really frustrated seeing how Christians, what we don't call the Bible, we call their conflicts. And even recently, you hear of Christians suing each other, famous Christians suing other famous Christians over different things, violation, so it appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so he wrote The Peacemaker, which is kind of a systematic theology of peacemaking, of biblical peacemaking. And then now there's Peacemaking for Children. There's actually little comic books that we have PDFs of that are really good for children to learn those principles. And my focus now will be in marriage. You have a handout. There's a brochure that is published in May 1st. I don't know if you have these here, but I order these by the hundred. I always have at least one in my Bible, and I often wind up giving them out. It's like a summary of the whole book. I think it's helpful if you've actually read the book or heard talks about it to make the brochure better, but it is helpful to be able to share this with other people, give them something to remind by maybe come and kind of follow. The IBC training that you're going through, we actually spend a few hours going through this in more detail. Tomorrow morning, the sermon that Pastor Bose picked for me, Dress, is going to be focusing on the forgiveness element. So I'll go over that more quickly today to save some of my powder for tomorrow. Thinking about it in practical terms, when a couple comes in for counseling, typically where it is if you just say, so what's the problem? Whoever speaks first will say, well, she's the problem, or he's the problem. If you just kind of let them start where they want to start, they will tear into each other. Say, let me tell you about him. He's lazy, doesn't help with the kids, can't keep a job, and you know, he doesn't remove the knowledge he goes, and as soon as she inhales, he takes a turn. Well, let me tell you about her. She's a whole housekeeper. She's always complaining and nagging. You know, she's, I'd rather live in the corner of the room than spend another week with her. And off they go. And this literally happens when I'm counseling, is that I will, when a couple come in, especially if I see someone like this coming and I read their intake documents, I will read in the early in the session, Matthew 7, Jesus said, do not judge, and you will not be judged. The way you judge, you will be judged by your standard of measure be judged to you. Why do you look at the spectrum of your brother's eye and not look at the law because of your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's okay, see what the Bible says. What's Jesus saying to you right now? Well, he's saying, I need to do it my own fault, my own sin first. Exactly. So, first session, here's what we're going to do. For this first session, the only person about whose sin you can speak is yourself. Who would like to start? We often give an assignment. A lot of times we'll, during a session, explain these principles to a couple. We might give them the audios to listen to back it up, or there's a little book, shorter version called Resolving Everyday Conflict, summarized to. I have a couple chapters in my book that summarizes this material. We'll often give an assignment to make a log list to deal with, you know, what are your sins and what should go on the list. Well, some of it is there's a pattern of sinful anger, pattern of nagging, pattern of selfishness. And so make a list, where are your logs? Then I think this is a really important element of this is that against whom is your sin primarily? The Lord, yes. So, or you can, I mean, before you can go to your spouse, it's important to consider that the psalm that you want after David committed adultery and murder, he said he's truly broken by sin. And so, first, you can confess my anger, my fleshliness, my patience, that I've not loved my wife in Christ-like way, and I need to deal with the Lord on that first, or even I go to my wife and seek forgiveness. I was sharing with Mo and Rachel during breakfast today. Ironically, a couple days ago, Carol and I had probably the worst conflict I can remember in years. And we were talking about this at breakfast. I think we're doing pretty well now, thankfully, since we're having to do this especially. But it was kind of surprising. One thing I also experienced is that, yeah, when you're in the conflict, it's so hard for the flesh not to take over. So hard. You know, you think about the fruit of the spirit that needs the flesh, you need something outbursts of anger and envy and strife. And James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. One principle, we'll come back to the fruit of the spirit later as well, I think one principle that applies to these situations is that if you are angry, your relationship with the Lord needs to be corrected before you're going to make your progress. You're simply angry. Now, also, righteous anger is really rare. Righteous anger is Jesus having a passion before the Father. Usually, our passion is for our own. We're not really concerned that God's rights have been violated. We're concerned that our rights have been violated. We want revenge. We want to punish the person who's hurt us. One of the cards back there is an anger card, which kind of goes to the reconciliation begins with, I need to focus on where my sin is that has caused this conflict. I need to go to the Lord, and then I need to go to my spouse and seek her forgiveness. We as men should be taking initiative with us. It's pretty common that we will meet the first time with a couple, we'll explain the society, we'll say, go home and work on your list of areas where you're struggling, where you've sinned against the other person. Yes. And a lot of times, they'll come back and say, well, did you do your homework? It's been a week. Well, we had a busy week. Sally had ballet lessons. Had soccer twice this week, and I had a lot of stuff with birth. So, well, now let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 24. Please read that. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. This is one of Jesus' teaching, this kind of moving from something really big to something even bigger, like, worship is really a big deal. Worship is really important. It's not like giving your offering to the Lord doesn't matter. He's saying, as important as that is, you are in conflict with someone. They have something against you. You postpone worship till you can resolve things with the person you've hurt. So there is no excuse for delay. It's more important than soccer class. It's more important than social media. It's more important than all things. That relates to Ephesians 4, which says, don't let the sun go down on your feet. Very dangerous death. Now, there are various scenarios we encounter in counseling when there's conflict. One thing I wanted to say is that we need to distinguish marriages, and I hope he says nothing to your marriages. We need to distinguish between ordinary marital conflict between two sinners and a pattern of abusive behavior. And this is not a talk about abuse primarily, but a lot of times abusers will try to take their pattern of hateful coercion and control where they mistreat the other person in many, many ways, try to make it sound like, well, she's a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're both sinners. A lot of times you'll have a situation where the abused wife will be very quick to confess her sin. The husband will use that to justify his ongoing, controlling, oppressive behavior. This is an entirely different situation than what our primary subject is. In those cases, probably need to counsel the wife and the husband separately, help her, how do I live with a man like this? How do I process the pain, the grief, the sorrow? How does the Bible help me to deal with feeling unloved and mistreated? To help this guy pry his blind eyes open by the work of the Spirit and the Word, that he could come to repentance and be a person who is safe to live with. That's complicated. Maybe I'll go back to each time we have the questions. So that's one scenario. And sometimes when you're meeting with people, and this could be your friends, it's always the pastors in the situation, and you see one person is angry, they will not receive correction. It's all about them. Not that there's only one sinner in the room. There's one who seems to be teachable, humble, repentant. There's the other one who is self-righteous, controlling, and won't listen to anybody. There are things in the Bible about wasting your time talking to people that's foolish. And quite frankly, it's even hard for the wife to speak and talk about what's really going on if my husband prays he's going to take life on his own. So that's one scenario. A more common scenario, the situation where there has been a pattern of unresolved conflict going on in this marriage. It's going to come up in the next talk as well. Where it's like a garden where the weeds are never pulled. They just take over for a long period of time. And so you've got years. I mean, this is the way we are with conflict a lot of times is that when you're in the middle, when you're in the conflict, this is really important. We got to deal with this. And it's intense. But if you don't solve it, you let the sun go down, just like the heat of anger dissipates over time. The next day, it's not as big a deal as it was the day before sometimes. And you just kind of calm down, but it never really got fixed. And you keep having the same conflict over and over again over similar issues. And so there's some couples, and we've counseled couples who've been married decades, they've never learned to solve one conflict well. They just kind of sweep it under the rug until they have an extremely lumpy rug. Or a weed, garden full of weeds that have just totally taken over. And so, yeah, they're still married, but there is, I think Wayne Mackey's illustration, so if they got a whole bunch of suitcases between them and the bed. There's a lot of mess there that needs to be dealt with. So in some cases, it's like a major excavation. It's like you've got an acre of ground that hasn't had anything done to it in 5 years, and you need a backhoe. And what you're looking for in those cases, in my mind, is a couple things. One is, what are the patterns of things that keep happening over and over again? Those need to be identified and confessed. And then what are some really big events that have occurred? And, you know, this major thing that's happened where he pushed her down, or she threatened divorce, or gossiped about him, or whatever the particular scenario is, or one night he drank too much and said some horrible things, and she was afraid. So, both confessing the patterns, but there may be particular events that are especially in need of dealing with. Part of being humble and broken, like Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Help me to understand where my sin is. Again, in the conflict where Carol and I have to practice these things the other day, when you're in conflict, you're so focused on what you think you're being sinned against. It's very, very difficult to look at yourself and look in the mirror, have your sin exposed by the Holy Spirit, the Word. So that's where so sometimes it's just a flashpoint. Like in our, I'm going to use the illustration of like weeds in the garden. You should, in any marriage, the weeds will keep popping up because we live in a fallen world, right? Because if you weed the garden, the weeds will keep coming back and keep fighting. Well, Carol and I have conflicts now and then. The point is to hate weeds. Like not to let them take over again. Sometimes we've had couples where they've never weeded the garden, they finally, you know, go through this process of forgiving, you know, confessing sin to each other, forgiving each other. Things are better, but then they don't keep weeding, and so over time, they come back a year later and the garden's full of weeds again. And so there's the, every one of us, you know, elders working together in the same church. This is why it's not just in marriage. It's just, we're sinners who keep sinning against each other, and we respond badly when we're sinning against, and so there is a lot to confess when there's a problem. And I will say, like, our flesh, when we had our conflict, I knew very clearly what she was doing wrong. I could articulate it very profoundly. I'm good at this. But my own sin was harder for me to identify. I had to really examine her. But I'll say this. It's rare that I've been in a conflict where I haven't sinned. Even though when I get sinned against, I tend to sin back. I was involved in another conflict recently, not with Caroline, and I was supposed to have a meeting. It was going to be a hard meeting. I felt like I had to retreat. I actually went for a run for an hour, praying through the Holy Spirit, praying that God would help me to have that, and praying that I could see my own fault when their faults were so big to me. But maybe the analogy too is that my splinter seems, my log seems like a splinter, their splinter seems like a log. I need to see my sin as the big sin. Well, he's the bigger sin. If I confess my sin, then I'm going to admit that they're right. And they're still more wrong than I am, even if I did a little bit. If you did this horrible thing, I'd respond perfectly. Why am I confessing my sin? Well, they may think the opposite. Yours is the big sin, theirs is the small sin. Confess your sin. You be the initiator. Don't wait for them. Do it first. There are other situations where the kind of ongoing pattern we all have, the marriage has been neglected. Third category is there's been a major problem or blow-up. Hasn't been dealt with adequately. I'm going to use that we had a case several years ago where a couple came to us and the husband had been guilty of adultery. The way the wife found out is she had parked her car at the store and out. There was a handwritten multi-page note on the windshield. And it was from the woman who had been the mistress of her husband, she never known about, describing the affair, how long it lasted, what happened, where they met, what they did. Obviously, a devastating thing for a woman to find on her windshield. She would have been like his late 40s lady. And she reads this, and her husband comes home, and she says, well, I found this letter from this person I've never met before. Sally was called her, and is it true? Says yes. He says it's true. We had this relationship. I broke it off. She's mad. That's why she threatened to go to you, and she did. I'm sorry. You just gotta forget about it. He was from New York. Forget about it. And she actually had a friend who thought of herself as a biblical counselor. She wanted to get to me. He said he was sorry. He left the woman. Everything's fine. Well, this is like several months after that, and she says, you know, I'm still struggling with this. Is that wrong? I'm still struggling with this. And this is where, like, Ken Sandy came up with really those, I think, the seven A's of confession. Is the point would be, sometimes in conflict, people, I call it mow, I don't know if I got anybody else, but mow the weeds instead of pulling the weeds. If you have a garden full of weeds, you get the weed whacker, and you can knock them down where your garden looks pretty good, but if you haven't pulled them roots and all, they're just going to grow up again. And so to thoroughly confess sin is to go deeper. That repentance card that Pastor Bo talked about yesterday reflects that as well. And by the way, this is a warning I want to give you about this stuff, is that somebody can learn how to do this and work on a program and not be sincere. You can go, I know the 7 days of confession. I can rattle them off and I can give a speech. So I can get all my rights restored. Abusers and adulterers, especially abusers, brokers can be good at that. So there needs to be a heartfelt repentance going along with the confession of here's where I was wrong. In their case, I actually used this. I think I will have usually a couple of these with me. I'll hand one to them or one each to them. Say, let's go through in terms of what's happened. So right now, the weeds have not been pulled, they've been mowed, and they're still there. That how do we thoroughly seek forgiveness? And I would add, this is like if, you know, your socks didn't make it into the laundry or your wife left a mess in the bathroom and her toothpaste was smeared around. That doesn't mean you have to go through all seven A's every single time. Actually, love overlooks a multitude of sins. It's important to look at the matter, Proverbs says. But it's usually good dealing with a bigger upset or conflict or a long-standing pattern that's never been resolved. But I'll just take this example of how we try to do it. You know, addressing everyone involved is the first one. Well, one aspect of that would be they had kids, high school age, and those kids know what's going on. They hear mom crying, they hear about dad yelling. Dad, who claims to be a Christian, and that's important to him, has set a horrible example. He's made their mother hurt. He's disturbed the stability of the family. Perhaps her family also was made aware as she, you know, was upset, or, you know, he'd gone and knew where she was. And so there are many people sometimes hurt, not just that one person. So, and then avoid if, but, and maybe. The second one. If you want to see how to make a really bad apology, watch Politicians and Athletes and a good book or something, right? Well, if what I did offended anybody, I'm sorry. Well, that's like, I'm sorry you're so sensitive, you know? And so, but we want to live with ourselves. It's really hard to repent. It's really hard to say, there's no excuse for what I did. It just flat was wrong. Like, you provoked me. Actually, I think I did pretty well with that level of provocation. A lot of men would have done worse. And those are the thoughts that should not be expressed, obviously. There is no excuse for sin. Now, Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And so, if I was walking in the Spirit, I would have shown love, joy, peace, patience, etc. If I had an outburst of anger, was participating in strife and quarreling, it was me not walking in the Spirit. It wasn't just you. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation will come upon you till it is coming in. God is faithful, will not allow you to enter beyond your able to work temptation, will provide a way of escape. You know, we will all be sinned against in life. And we don't have to respond sinfully in Christ. We can walk in the Spirit. So there's not an excuse. A lot of times it'll be, you were so wrapped up in kids, and you weren't really feeling like sex very much, or I was traveling a lot, we always apart, and so I'm a man, I have these desires, and I can't help myself. Well, those are lies. They're destructive. So no if, no but, no maybe. The other aspect, again, would be, please forgive me for being a little bit impatient when you acted like such a big jerk. There will be a time to talk about this, and Jesus says, after you get the log out of your own eye, you can take the speck out of your eye. But when you're in confession mode, the 7 A's, it's not time to talk about their sin. Only your sin can be talked about. Admit specifically. I've even heard people say, I'm sorry for all the bad stuff I've done in 23 years of marriage. And so what are the particular sins? The Bible gives labels of flesh and other sins and the sinless, the Ten Commandments is a structure in terms of where have I wronged my spouse, you know, with adultery. What's the big commandment broken? Not just the seventh commandment. It's lying. You broke a promise you made. You lived a lie. You told 1,000 lies to get by with this. And so, trust has been broken. Money has usually been spent. So there's lying and stealing. Used our common funds. You bought her a car. You won't let me trade in my junker. You did all these things for her. So, admitting specifically, and again, not just what I did, but it's something that this was in my heart. I coveted. I judged. It was wrong to be. It's hard to do, by the way, isn't it? It's really humbling. Acknowledge the hurt would be the hardest part. To enter into their shoes, how does it feel? We've had a lot of adultery cases where the wife is the one who's been unfaithful. And how devastating it is for a husband or a wife when your spouse what was wrong with me that you felt like you had to go find somebody else to make you feel good? To try to understand how hard it's going to be for you to trust me, that it's going to be, for you to live with this. So, how to understand that. If we want to get out of jail quick, how can I do this as quickly as possible? Work a program, save the lines, accept the consequences. Which goes along with all the behavior. Consequence, maybe I don't even deserve to be married. Hoping to hold back those consequences. Abuse. Consequences, I'm going to go stay with a friend or my parents until you feel safe with coming home. Lady who stole the money from our church to give things to other people. Consequences, she is going to pay it back. Altering your behavior. I'm not going to travel anymore without family member with me. I'm going to quit my job where I was working with the woman I had the affair with. I'm going to do whatever it takes. That's where 2 Corinthians 7 is talking about eagerness to vindicate yourself if you're really repentant. I'll do whatever I have to do to make things right. And ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? not just I'm sorry. I'm sorry to be, I'm sorry it happened, things happen, but sorry it upset you, but please forgive me. That's how things work with us in God. That's our sin. So when Carol and I have to seek each other's forgiveness, we're saying, I'm asking for grace here. That's where the gospel comes in. It's, I cannot earn this. But I wronged you, I spoke to you harshly, asking you to forgive me. The second major element would be on the focus on Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, after you take the log out of your brother's eye, then you can't remove the speck, the splinter from their eye. Or after you take the log out of your own eye, you can remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, and you will not be tempted. And so, this is something actually the other night I didn't do. All that should happen. But looking at this verse is just an amazing verse to me because it tells us how to bring correction to one another, which is something necessary in all relationships. One of the things that is in this brochure that comes out of the book is he has this spectrum of some people like almost enjoy conflict and go running into it. Some people are avoiders and avoid solving problems just by pretending there is no conflict. Usually they're married to each other. But very often, like Caroline would be one of these, and we had been early in our relationship. She didn't want to talk about this agreement. She wanted to be nice and move on. And I was like, we're going to stay up till 3 a.m. if we have to. We're not going to bed until we solve this. The sun already went down. Maybe tomorrow's sun would be the one we should think about. So I mean, we have couples where literally one is chasing the other one around the house. Like, we're going to talk about it now. No, leave me alone. Many of us are avoiders and we don't want to confront. Actually, Caroline being that way, one of the things that's happened in her marriage, she got involved in biblical counseling, got trained. She realized that it was her responsibility as my sister in Christ to correct me if I'm wrong. And when you tell or, but it's true that, you know, like for the first 30 years of our marriage, she almost never corrected me. I even remember being a little troubled by that. Like, somebody needs to keep an eye on me, hold me accountable. And then once she got trained in this and started doing it, she's making up for lost time. And so, again, it doesn't mean every time any little thing happens, you avoid overlooking matter, it says in Proverbs. How do you know when to confront? And I think it was Ken Sandy, basically that if something is of spiritual danger to the other person, like let's say you're single and you see your roommate looking at porn, or you've had married couples where the husband is Yeti, he's pretending to drink soda, but there's half vodka in there or something, and he's getting tipsy, where I'm concerned for your soul that it looks like the besetting sin is getting a hold of you, and because I love you, I want to confront you. I want to help you because I think you're in danger with what you're doing. Sometimes it's also a matter of something that's severe enough that's really going to affect the relationship. Where, you know, this thing you did, I've even had a good concept. Maybe if I was more godly, I would overlook this, but it's really bugging me. Probably if you would apologize and seek my forgiveness, I'll forgive you. But it's important for me to know this is hard for me. So, sometimes it's even for the sake of the testimony of the church, where you see a Christian man who is a boss and he's mistreating his employees or he's acting in corrupt ways in his business, and that would bring shame on the gospel for a Christian to act that way. He may not be a person who enjoys being confronted and does well with it, but love may compel you to do that. This passage helps, it's so full of wisdom in one verse. If anyone is caught in any trespass, it's also a reminder, this is the complex in the adultery cases, to realize that your spouse who did this is primarily a sin against God. Sin is against God. It's a reflection that they're not walking in the spirit, in the preceding context. It's not on the horizontal level only, It's more importantly a vertical fall. People who fall into sin, people who erupt in anger, people who lie, people who steal, people who are sexually immoral, get drunk. It's a broken relationship with God, much more than just you. That's not the primary issue. There's the language of being caught, I think, is also fitting in the sense that makes me think of like in the parable of the Samaritan where the guy's going on the road and he gets caught up by the thief. You're going on in life and this thing overtakes you and you get stuck in it. So you have compassion. This person is beat up bloody by sin. Maybe if he was wiser, he wouldn't have gone down that road, but there he is. What should I do? Kick him? No, you who are spiritual, restore him. What's the main verb? Restore. Restore isn't judge. Restore is fix. It's used in the Gospels of fishermen mending broken nets. So, you know, you're with your spouse, and you see there's a pattern of sin or temptation, of gossip, of whatever is troubling you. Anger with the children, or they're not disciplining above, and you don't correct them above the kid. Besides, if you want to try to help you, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is worth spoken in the right circumstances. To choose the right time to do this. That was actually my big problem the other day. I'll tell you what I did a little bit of it. So something happened that Caroline did, she now agrees it was wrong. And so here's what I did, the expert on biblical counseling and peacemaking. While we were in bed, bad, okay. And she had, the next day, she was very nervous about, she was having an interview with folks from the family about her book. Those things don't bug me at all, but she gets terrified. Like, she wants a script. She's happy standing in front of people, but like questions where you don't know what's coming, she does great. It really makes her nervous. She is super tense, more than I realized about that thing. So I pointed out something that I thought was wrong. Did not go well. But a lot of it was my fault because there's nothing I could have waited till after our interview with the next day and then brought it up. We would have been a much better time. It doesn't always have to be right now. I'm a right now person. Sometimes I really blew it on that account. So try to pick the right time, the right time. You pray about it. Think about what you're going to say. I will often, when I know I need to talk to somebody, which is rarely Caroline, actually, I rarely have the need to correct her, I'll pray that the Lord will give me the right time and circumstance so this can happen kind of smoothly and naturally. Thinking, how can I say this kindly and graciously? But I have a duty. If something's broken, and it's not just wait for the elders' notice, we all in the body have a duty, brother keepers in the right way, and care for each other. But the objective is not to vindicate myself. You did this thing, and I'm going to, you know, give you a piece of my mind. I'm here to help you as a fellow sinner who often falls into sin. And the person I know that is the best at this is Caroline. And when she's corrected me or when I've had to confess things to her, she's been so gracious in restoring and compassionate. Which gets to who's qualified to do this according to this verse. You who are spiritual. Now that doesn't mean spiritual in some new agey sense, some mystical sense. The context I've already hinted at, starting in verse 16, is the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the deeds of the flesh. Most conflict takes place when people avoid it until they're so mad they can't stand it anymore, and they erupt in a fleshly way and blast the other person. And they wonder why it doesn't go very well. It's actually a lot of daytime TV. Used to go to a gym, they had all these TVs in front of you, Jerry Springer, talk show. Like, conflict resolution is, I'm going to tell you how awful you are and scream in your face. If you're not walking in the Spirit, delay your confrontation. You need to, if you're full of vindication and anger and wrath, you're in no position to do eye surgery, right? You're going to put somebody's splinter out. And you want to be sober, sterilized, tweezers, not a rusty garden shears, hacking, chasing the person. Can I honestly say I have love towards this person? I have peace in my heart. I have self-control. I want to be kind. Not delay. And then, likewise, in a spirit of gentleness, you go with the real matter. Do you enjoy being corrected? I do not enjoy being corrected. I'll tell you what I tell myself. Realizing it's hard to be correct. So we always go to be very if you do it, because you're bearing one of his burdens, one of the law of Christ. So, and then sometimes, again, it's beyond the scope of this talk, sometimes things are so serious where the wife sees her husband tending to be Greek 7-Up while he's really downing vodka, silly, not present with the family, listen to her. She has the right to go to one of the pastors or Matthew 18. Again, for the purpose not of judging and punishing, restoration, but simply just trying to help her. We don't want things to go that way. We want it to stop there. Now, here is a challenge, which is back to us. Okay, you see this process. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. This is the verse I quote to myself, and I can see as we marry someone out here and know each other longer than that. I can see when it's coming. I can tell you when Caroline, I see Caroline correcting me. It's usually for the same two or three things. And it's usually her concern about me and others well. Like, doesn't want me interrupting. That'd be one thing. You see, even here, she's trying to put her arm, one hand on my arm, and even pop it. But when it happens, my flesh immediately wants to justify what I'm doing, say, Carol, want this, or whatever. And so it's Proverbs chapter 9, I'll start verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets his honor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, O fool. Reprove a wise man, people love him. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. And the fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom. I quote verbatim to myself quite often. She's not the only person who ever corrects me. But I don't like it. I did what I did for a reason. I justified it. I'm still justifying my mind. Like, I want, and realizing also can be intimidating to correct people, especially me, if you're like Caroline and you're not a particularly aggressive, assertive person. I want to make this a good experience for her so I don't scare her away. I need people who love me enough to correct them. Church leaders need people who love them enough to correct them. We need people who listen. They're thankful. So we should be the wise men who love those who correct us, even though it's really hard. A third element that I'm going to preach about tomorrow, so I'm not going to call upon, is to be ready to forgive. And again, people have different personalities in couples. Like, some people, forgiveness comes easily, and they just, yes, I forgive you, and it's fine, and they just treat you like nothing happened, and they really can do that. I find forgiveness to be really hard. The bad feeling doesn't go away just because you said what you did. My desire for equity, for vengeance, or whatever language I want to use, doesn't just evaporate when she said the magic words. And I have to fight to be able to forgive. Again, that's tomorrow's sermon. I talked a lot. I want to give you a couple minutes at the end. So that's a summary of the peacemaking material. There's more. I'll mention one more thing on the positive side, and all these talks kind of overlap to some degree. After you've culled the weeds, the goal of your marriage was not to have a bunch of bare ground. Plant the flowers, or the strawberries, whatever you want to grow. And that's investing in your marriage in terms of communication, friendship. I'll just summarize what we've tried to do in our marriage and we're still trying to do. We, even when we had little kids, baby, toddler, we did a day, I called it like a daily debriefing, where Caroline would say something she wanted to talk about, and I would have made notes to remember what I needed to tell her. And I just realized, part of it, I just realized that for me to be a decent husband, for me to be involved by the church leader, I need to care for my wife. I'm not like neglecting something really important to sit here for 20 or 30 minutes listening to my wife tell about her day or about my day. I'm investing in my marriage. That is time well spent. Put away the phone. And now we take walks. We don't have kids to worry about. We can't leave a toddler alone. But, you know, we take walks and we talk where we have minimum distractions. And that's just a huge thing of hers, building friendship. There was a guy that wrote an article about how with parallel with sex, that 1 Corinthians 7, sex is about making sure your spouse is getting your needs met. It's common for men to say, I would like more of this sometimes than my wife would. I wish you could understand how I feel about that. But he says communication often is the opposite. I don't want to be overly stereotyped because it's sometimes reversed, but she has that yearning sometimes we don't experience as deeply. If you understand your wife, you want to make the time. And then likewise, like date night, we've never pulled off a weekly date night, but there was something to be said, especially when it's fine to sit and talk for 15, 20 minutes, kind of debrief, but to have more extended conversations, to go out to a restaurant, or just to play together and have fun. By the way, that's allowed. It doesn't always have to be, we're going to go out and solve all our problems during dinner tonight. It can be. We're going to go find fun things to do, kind of like you did in the recording, right? You just bring happiness to one another in that way. And then we also tried, it was usually our anniversary, we would find some singers in this life, watch our kids for a few days, or we could go away alone together, spend more extensive time and get finding. We actually, when we had those getaways, we had kids, we would actually spend a few hours kind of planning out the coming year, our anniversary kind of school year. So we would go through and kind of set goals for each of our kids and for our marriage and our plans for the year. I realize for some of you, your wife, that's the most unromantic thing you've ever said in your life. For my wife, it was like the best, it's better than baskets of flowers, is that, you know, I'm giving some leadership, we're talking together, we're, she wants direction, let's be united. You know, she really wants to see her parents more, so how are we going to do that? So, it's not, conflict resolution is only part of it. Clear the ground so that you can plant the flowers and enjoy each other. There's obviously so many more good things to be said, but maybe I have 2 minutes or 3 minutes where somebody has questions on what I've talked about. Yes?
I'm trying to reconcile a thought that you spoke of. Pick the right time. The Matthew 5:23 of, you know, if you're going to worship the Lord and you know
right.
Somebody else, how did those reconcile?
You don't let the sun go down in your anger. So I think the problem sometimes is just avoidance. I think if you're saying, I want to deal with this in the wisest way possible, Caroline talks about this with women. So you know, your husband comes home, he's exhausted. That may not be the time to bring up the issue. Okay? What is the best time? It doesn't matter. But it's, the problem is the never aspect of it. Another aspect, too, would be, am I in a good place right now? Is she in a good place? Am I in a good place? And if I'm upset, now I need to seek, be walking in the Spirit as soon as possible rather than just delaying forever. So procrastination is my life, but maybe I need to be actively building my own heart and soul up. And she may just say, I'm not ready now. It would be simple to say, I'm never ready. Some people do, the avoiders. But what is the best time, realizing procrastination in general is not good, but preparation sometimes is necessary. So in my case, I'm convinced the best thing would have been hindsight. She's all stressed out about this stuff. Interview. There's no harm done. I can be kind to her in anticipation of solving this. We've had times when I would say, we're a step, we solved this, and we're both upset, and this is earlier in our marriage, not lately. But, okay, it's 12 o'clock, we have a little kid, we got a day, we're tomorrow, can we disagree? We love each other, we're committed to each other. Every single time this has happened, the Lord has helped us to solve it. We will trust God that there's time coming the next day or two to fix this. That's a measure of resolution. And when you're exhausted and all upset, you may just be digging a deeper hole to climb out of it. Yes.
Is there a way to find a simple finding time to say difficult that person time doesn't really matter?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you negotiation and compromise, I mean, like Daniel in Daniel 1, that's one of the peacemakers. You're searching for mutually agreeable solutions. There's actually another thing on the book of Paul's principle, but, you know, what's a solution that will satisfy us both on getting the vegetables and healthy? If I'm not healthy, I'll eat. So I guess for myself as a husband, if my wife is a morning person and I'm a late night person, if I'm sacrificing my interests, I find a way to be available to her what's good for her rather than insisting she fit my schedule. And there are some wives we're just absolutely exhausted at the end of the day to say, well, yeah, let's now talk for a while and be intimate and play Scrabble or something. All you want to do is sleep. And so you're going to have to figure out how to do important things in your marriage earlier. Maybe I love you're going to hear me quote Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to advantage and safety from poverty. You don't plan to do this, you're not going to do it. And so you set aside a time. We had a time for a while, it would be after dinner. I won't make a public confession. We would turn on the electronic babysitter, show a video, so we could talk then. And kids would be subdued for half an hour or whatever. We could have our conversation. And that was just to find a time to make it happen. I would add praying together. So I think we're supposed to take a break. Right? Okay.